Please turn with me in your Bible then to Matthew chapter 19, verses 11 and 12. This is 25 plus years of ministry. This is my first time preaching on this text. Not a common text to preach on. And you know at Grace Baptist, we go verse by verse, and our emphasis is we preach the whole counsel of God. Acts 20, verse 27. Reading from God's holy word, Matthew 19, verses 11 and 12. But he said to them, "All cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men. And there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it." Pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this is your word of truth. It is reality as revealed by you. It's the self-expression of God. And we know, dear Heavenly Father, it's breathed out by you. It's inspired by you. It's what you wanted written, got written. I pray your spirit of truth now will guide us into truth. Apply these words to our lives, Heavenly Father. Living truth to be lived out by each one of us that proclaim the name of Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you permit divorce? This was the opening test question for Jesus from the Pharisees in Matthew 19:3. We know from Luke 11:53 and 54, the Pharisees were always hounding Jesus. They were always in his presence. And for what reason? They always wanted to test him. They wanted to find something that they could accuse him with so that they would decrease his following, because in their eyes, all the world seemed to be running after Jesus. Jesus responded in verses 4 and 5, quoting Scripture. He quoted Genesis 1:27, "God made man male and female in his image." He quoted from Genesis 2:24, "Man shall leave his father and mother, cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." He stated God's intention from the beginning was that marriage was to be indissolvable. It was to be lasting. 1 Corinthians 7:39, Paul says, "You marry only in the Lord, until death do you part." In Malachi 2:16, God hates divorce. Jesus restated such for emphasis in verse 6, when he says, "What God has joined together, let not man drive asunder." Then the Pharisees posed their second question, kind of like a gotcha question in verse 7. "Are you, Jesus, against the Mosaic law?" That question had already come up in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 31 and 32. It's probably better stated more accusatorily. Why are you in violation of the Mosaic law, or why are you in outright opposition to Moses? Jesus responded in verses 8 and 9 by saying Moses, God's spokesman, didn't command divorce, as they thought, but he permitted it because of the hardness of their sinful hearts. Jesus also stated that divorce was permitted only for porneia. And that Greek word is sexual immorality, fornication. It's a diverse Greek term that includes not only adultery, but it also includes abandonment and abuse. To get a divorce and remarry for any other reason is to commit adultery. Friends, even in that case, within a case of abuse or adultery, there can be forgiveness and a recommitment to the marriage and its lasting. In Jesus' mind, divorce should be severe, not easy, to encourage commitments to one's vows. It should not be the first option, it should be the last. Then in verse 10, Jesus' disciples naively, cynically, disagreed with the severity of Jesus' statement. "Jesus, you mean to say chastity before marriage and fidelity after marriage and a lifelong commitment to one partner to another with no thought of divorce? Jesus, your standard is too high. It's way too severe. They should have thought twice before disagreeing with Jesus the Lord. They piped the non-severe, non-biblical Pharisee view of divorce. The Pharisee view of divorce, you see, was very easy. If your wife and you got up in the morning and she burnt your breakfast or her breath smelled like a moose, you could just go down to the local courthouse where the highest Pharisee was residing, and you could take your wife with her, and you stood before that official, and you looked at your wife, and you said to her, "I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you." And after that third time, you were divorced. Then you could go on and get the next woman. You know, there are many people in our society who have no-fault divorce culture, including professing Christians and especially young people, who would concur with the disciples' cynicism. And they say they haven't seen successful marriages, and so they'd rather abstain from marriage altogether or have an easy out if the marriage proves difficult. So what should be our response? Our response is godly marriages are still evident today, built on Jesus as the head of the household and two sinners living lives of constant forgiveness under Jesus' sovereignty and looking to Jesus as their only hope. And so growing in Christ and love for him and each other, they mirror before a watching world Christ's unbreakable relationship to his church. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wife, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. You know, I would think in looking at our text today, verses 11 and 12, that Jesus would have responded to his disciples with words on how to live a successful, godly marriage. Instead, Jesus responded to them by saying, marriage is the preferred lifestyle for those to whom God has so gifted. And in some cases, the single life is preferable in his kingdom and for his sake. And for Jesus' sake is the highest motivating factor in the Christian life. May God's Spirit illumine each of us to discern his will spiritually as individuals created in his image with differing physical raw material. May Grace Baptist evidence unity in Christ and diversity as to our callings, whether as singles or as marrieds. Follow along in the bulletin and the outline that's provided there as we look at the topic today. What is your calling from God? The first point is birthed eunuchs. Birthed eunuchs, verse 11 and the first part of verse 12. But Jesus said to them, "All cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb." What Jesus stated in verse 11 and 12 is found only in the gospel according to Matthew. The beginning there of verse 11, the word cannot, means you do not have the physical ability or moral capability to perform the act of remaining single. Singleness, Jesus said, is not practical, it's not advisable, it's not expedient for everyone. It's echoed by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And I would encourage each of you this week to read 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Being single has its own unique challenges and temptations. It's only for those so gifted by God. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 7. Verse 11 here in Matthew, it says, "All cannot accept this saying." Accept in the Greek is kareo, and it means to have place for, to enter, to have room for, to have capacity for, to have space in one nature for. It's like a vessel holding so much. Remaining single depends on one's physiological makeup and general temperament, thus making it practical to remain single. The end of verse 7. Only those to whom it has been given. That is repeated at the end of verse 12. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it. Paul echoes that in 1 Corinthians 7:7. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. And I want you to make a special note that the end of verse 11 and the end of verse 12 are both in the divine passive in the Greek. They're both in the divine passive. In other words, it is God-given. It comes from God. If you are going to be single and remain single, that's your calling in life, that is one that you are so gifted from God. The end of verse 11 and 12 are both in the divine passive. Being or choosing to remain single in life's calling is a gift from God. In verse 12, Jesus repeats the word eunuch five times. And five is the Jewish number of grace. Eunuchus in the Greek has three meanings. The first meaning, it signifies an emasculated male, a castrated male. One who makes the male sex organ non-functioning. Second meaning is one who voluntarily abstains from wedlock, called a celibate. One who is committed to abstention from sexual relations and from marriage. The third meaning is in the ancient Near East, one who is in a position of high authority in a royal court, what is called a chamberlain. All three meanings are found in verse 12, Jesus' use of the word eunuchus or eunuchus, eunuch. Jesus mentions in verse 12 only three categories in which there can be successful singleness. The first is a birth eunuch. Friends, some people are naturally disqualified from marriage because of their psychological, emotional makeup, and or naturally non-functioning or deformed sex organs. Friends, only by God's grace can an individual accept this calling from God and be content and avoid the frustration labeled to such a calling by our relationally crazed society. A Christian has self-worth, value, because they know each individual is uniquely created by God, Genesis 1, 26 and 27, in his image and likeness, and for God's kingdom purposes. What is your calling from God? The first point is birth eunuchs. The second point is man-made eunuchs, the middle of verse 12. And there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men. This was well known in the ancient Near Eastern culture because of royal courts and harems. No king wanted sexually virile males in his court around his wives or concubines or for any women in the court for that matter. Acts 8:27-39, we meet the Ethiopian eunuch. He was a man of high authority. He was in charge of the treasury. Also, in some ancient cultures, castration was a way of pleasing the pagan deities. Some parents would even have their children castrated. A castrated male does not have the normal desire for a woman. A man-made eunuch also includes misinformed individuals like Origen. Origen died in 254 AD. He looked at this text in his youth and he took it literally instead of figuratively. And he went out and castrated himself. Later in life, though, being more mature, and in writing a commentary on Matthew, he interprets his text correctly, figuratively. A man should no more take this text in Matthew literally than the text in Matthew 18:8-9, where you pluck out your eye or you cut off a hand or a foot because you sin. Jesus was not calling for a bunch of mean people to be his followers. Friends, Scripture does not call for or endorse man-made eunuchs. What is your calling from God? First point is birth eunuchs. The second point is man-made eunuchs. And the third point is spiritual eunuchs. The end of verse 12. And there are eunuchs who are made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. Eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. The NIV, I believe, has the correct translation of this to make it more understandable for us, and others have renounced marriage because of the kingdom. You might want to make a note of that. Others have renounced marriage because of the kingdom. And I'll give you three examples from Scripture. The first is Jesus. The second is John the Baptist. And the third is the Apostle Paul. Read again 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In the Jewish culture of Jesus' day, marriage was highly esteemed and desirable. So to be single, like Jesus, John the Baptist, or the Apostle Paul, raised all sorts of questions and innuendos. Jesus answered them here. Jesus says some individuals voluntarily abstain from marriage in order to devote themselves more wholeheartedly to the cause of the kingdom of God and His church. Let me repeat that. Some individuals voluntarily abstain from marriage in order to devote themselves more wholeheartedly to the cause of the kingdom of God and Christ's church. For example, a man or a woman might forego marriage to take care of an elderly mom or dad. Jesus, for example, theologically was physically whole. These questions that we've covered in point one and two to physical cases, they didn't apply to Jesus at all. Jesus was not anti-family or against marriage or incapable of it or incapable of sexual relations. His view towards the kingdom of God was to be devotionally non-hindered. His idea of family was bigger than the nuclear family per se. Matthew 12:50. Jesus says, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, the same is my mother, sister, and brother. I think of C. Peter Wagner and John Stott. And C. Peter Wagner's comment about John Stott. C. Peter Wagner taught at Fuller Theological Seminary in California. And John Stott was the rector at All Souls Church in London. He was an Anglican. C. Peter Wagner wrote books, and so did John Stott. C. Peter Wagner made the comment that he was envious of John Stott because John Stott was single. He had more time to write than did C. Peter Wagner, who had six children at home. We ran into this with our own son. Our oldest son, Bob, has six children. He was in seminary, and after seminary, he went for his Ph.D. And his seminary training and his Ph.D. took a number of extra years. Why? Because of children that kept arriving. He ended up with six. And I looked at Bob, and I told my son, I said, Bob, your ministry, first and foremost, is at home. 1 Timothy 5:8. If anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his own household, he's denied the faith, and he's worse than an infidel or an unbeliever. So Bob went out and got a job. He worked to support his family. At the same time, he was pursuing his theological education. He got his degree. It just took 2-3 years longer. I think of the mission field. I think of Dave Eubank and Free Burma Rangers. He's raising a family on the mission field. And he's raising it in the midst of all the communist persecution over there. He and his wife and three children. I would say that's the exception to the rule and not the rule. For most people, it's far easier to be in a stressed mission field like that and to remain single. In fact, that's exactly what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7:26. I suppose, therefore, this is good because of the present distress, persecution. It's good for a man to remain as he is. And Paul says, that would be like me, single. In verse 28, he says, if you must get married, get married. I think of Amy Carmichael. She was a single missionary all her life. She went to India in 1895, died January 18th, 1951. And she was a mother of a very extended family of orphan children, both boys and girls. Paul states in 1 Corinthians 7, he'd rather have people marry than to burn, to be consumed by passion and sin. Roman Catholics, it's law. They've enforced celibacy of its priests and its bishops. Friends, it's contrary to Scripture of both Jesus and Paul. I have a book on my shelf at home from Father Kenneth Ryan, Catholic Questions and Answers. And he has the question in there, why do Catholic priests not marry? First reason he gives is to imitate Christ. It's a high calling. Second reason he gives is because the Council of Trent in 1545 requires it. It's church law. And the third reason, and I want you to note this carefully, because legislators thought they should require of Christ's specially dedicated followers more than Christ actually commanded and not less than he actually counseled. Did you hear that? Because legislators thought they should require of Christ's specially dedicated followers more than Christ actually commanded and not less than he actually counseled. Revelation 22:18 comes to mind. If you add to these words, the Bible words, God will add to you the plagues that are in this book. Friends, it's not surprising that there's so many sexually immoral Catholic priests and there's so many sex-related lawsuits against Catholic hierarchy. To force or go beyond what both Jesus and Paul counseled and commanded is going to cause nothing but problems. What Catholic hierarchy should have done, biblically, is what? They should have let those clergy who wanted to be celibate as to their giftedness from God. But those who are married should be faithful to their marriage vows. They should be gifted in that regard. 1 Timothy 4:3, false teachers. Church at Ephesus arose. Paul, they were forbidding to marry. That was false teaching. 1 Timothy 3:2, it says elders, which includes pastors, should be the husband of one wife. What does that mean? It does not forbid the single male to be an elder or pastor. It does not forbid those that are married and childless from being elders or pastors. But it does mean that those who are married should be faithful to their marriage vows. John Stott says it does exclude from eldership or pastorate those who are guilty of married unfaithfulness. To teach doctrine and exercise discipline in the church, Stott says an elder must have an unblemished record in the area of sex and marriage. What is your calling from God? We've looked at three points this morning: birth eunuchs, man-made eunuchs, and spiritual eunuchs. Martin Luther married Catherine von Bora June 13, 1525. He was in his lower 40s and she was in her mid-20s. Peter Schaff said this: without Luther's Reformation, clerical celibacy, that is, the abstention from marriage and sexual relations, with all of its risks and evil consequences, might still be the universal law in all Western churches. Luther knew, as all of us in Christ, that only those who walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5:16, can accept both spiritually and physically Jesus' teachings as to their calling in Christ's church and his kingdom as to marriage and singleness. The end of verse 12, he who is able to accept it, let him accept it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word of truth. This is a different topic than the usual, but I pray, Dear Heavenly Father, it's been truth, falls on receptive hearts, and Dear Heavenly Father, you would use it for salvation, sanctification, furtherance of your kingdom, for your glory. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.